see you all. Welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church this morning. It's a real privilege to be in the house of the Lord today with you. And also with those who are seeing us online. We're grateful for that. And what a privilege it is. I look forward to what Pastor has to share from God's Word this morning. And to prepare our hearts for that, we have a couple of songs we're going to sing together. And I'm going to teach you one here in a little while. And so we're going to learn a new song and just enjoy the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Would you stand with me as we sing The Power of the Cross? It should be right on your screen there. Let's sing together.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful man, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame. Pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven. My name written on his wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God.
And then in our hymnals, we're going to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We're going to sing the first and second verses. Let's sing together. It's found in your hymnal, if you wish, at 161. You can follow along. But what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble? find a friend so faithful. Oh, we'll all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Good, good. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to learn a... I'm going to sing a solo for you, but you can watch the words. And what I want you to do is think about all the different passages in Scripture that this song relays to us. You know, as you've read Scripture and carried it through, this song, I hope, encourages your heart as it has mine as I've practiced.
God, my joy, you reign above in radiant splendor and beauty. Your word has drawn my heart to love the awesome sight of your glory. Your blazing light and gospel grace shine brightly from my Savior's face. No other I see than Christ enthroned in his glory. Sustained by joy in trial and pain, I trust your wisdom and mercy. Through suffering that your love ordains, more like your Son you will make me. For Christ embraced the cross of shame, beholding glorious joys to come. Oh, give me faith like his to say that suffering lifts me to glory. Compelled by joy, I fight the sin that turns my gaze from your glory. Your Holy Spirit dwells within. His presence arms me for victory. Let death and hell against me rise. Through death I'll gain eternal joys. All powers of hell will bend the knee before my great King of glory.
Good morning. Take out your Bibles, if you will. We're going to turn to the book of Romans. I probably threw a lot of you off this week, but hopefully you'll be okay with it. Since next Sunday is right after July the 4th, I decided to preach my state of the spiritual affairs of the United States of America in next week's message, okay? And so this week I'm going to go ahead and deal with Romans, and it's exciting. And besides that, last week it was Father's Day, and I got off track, and I can't go another week without being in Romans. So we'll do Romans, and then next week we'll get back to, we'll be speaking about so many situations. We are in dire need as a country, as many of you know, and need of Christians to pray. Need of Christians to stand for truth and righteousness. And it seems like a door has been opened like never before for evil to flow and for a complete lack of common sense to flow. Things going on that leaders are supporting that any leader who is supposed to be a leader should be standing against and calling for law and order, but you know what I'm talking about. You see the things that are happening, and so it's an interesting scenario that's all around us, and we want to talk about that next Sunday. Now, I know some of you will be gone next Sunday, so I pray that if you are gone, now this doesn't mean I'm giving you license to go, okay? I hope you'll be to church, but next Sunday we'll be doing again what we're doing today. We'll have the morning, early morning service, and then Pastor John, and then the later service, which will, today we're moving things a little along a little quicker so that we'll end up a little after 12, and then we'll be able to go out for our picnic. Next Sunday, we'll be following that same order, but then the next Sunday, again, is when we will meet for Sunday school, and some have had questions as far as kids and things. They're still not comfortable in certain ways, and so what we're kind of setting forth is sometime or other, and I think you all know what I mean, we have to begin to move toward normalcy. And so we're going to move that direction, and all who can and who will, you come and be part of that. And then as we go along, if you need to and you want your kids with you, then we'll work that out. I mean, we're going to work with everybody, and we're going to try to do the best we can. Again, our concern is to keep everybody safe, and we don't want anybody feeling pressured to do something different than what they feel themselves is important. That's the one thing that's gone wrong with all this. We haven't left everything up to the freedoms of the people ever since the beginning of this, and now we're seeing the result of that with outbreaks everywhere and all kinds of problems, probably that wouldn't have happened had we let it run its normal course. But anyway, we're here. So we're going to be doing that and trying to work together with all of you. And so if you'll keep those things in mind, that will be terrific. We're in Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to kind of back up just a little bit. I hurried through just a little bit of it last week, and I want to deal a little more with that. And so we're going to talk again about the three groans. We're going to talk about, first of all, the earth groaning, and then our physical bodies groaning, and then the Holy Spirit groaning. And so we want to look at those areas, because as we dig into that, we're going to see what God has planned actually for the future. I was listening to a preacher yesterday on the radio, and it was quite interesting because what he had to share as far as salvation was concerned sounded right. And I thought, well, this is good. But he was preaching on the end times. Well, then he came up to a point where he said, he was in Revelation, he was talking about it, and he said, you know, he said, so now in 1833 something happened, and I don't know what he's making reference to, but something happened, and so that was the end of that time period, and so now at this point we're ready for the kingdom of the Lord to be established. And he said, so the Lord Jesus, when he comes, and it could be at any time, he will establish his forever kingdom. He said, see, that's what it says right here. He'll establish his forever kingdom, and eternity begins. And he began to go through all these things, and I was looking. Well, what he did, he totally left out the part where it talks about Satan being sealed away for 1,000 years. Somebody tell me when that's happened. I mean, yeah, a millennial reign, but I mean, when has it happened up till now? Satan's running free. I think most of you can see that involved in everything. So there's 1,000 years where Satan is put in the bottomless pit. There's also in Scripture 1,000 years where Jesus Christ reigns on the earth. And it says that particularly. And then it says the following events take place. And so it's important. He kept saying, see, Scripture's clear. See, Scripture's clear. And I kept laughing. Yeah, it's clear, but you left out a whole bunch of it. You know, it's kind of like Isaiah talks about the 1,000-year reign. And also, again, the end of Revelation speaks of that. Daniel alludes to several things. And again, you have to take all the Scriptures. And if you take all the Scriptures, then you put everything into place. And it all slips right into place. But if you take one and use that as your main criteria without adjusting it according to all the Scriptures, you can come up with all kinds of interesting ideas. But for that reason, we need to understand about the earth, because that fits into that whole scenario and what's going to take place. And as you look at verse 18 of chapter 8, the Scripture says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul says all of the things that are going on there, and when he's speaking, he's talking about real persecution. He's talking about having been beaten, we know, 5 times. We know he was shipwrecked 3 times. We know that he was brought before the courts and kept in jail in Caesar's own, in Rome. He was held in a prison for a couple of years. He was in a house arrest prison, which worked out well because people could come and visit him. But still, he went through all of those things, and he's saying, you know, this is a little tiny speck in compared to the glory that's going to take place when we are redeemed and when the Lord comes to get us. And that's, it's going to be a whole different thing. And so as you begin to go on, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So two things here. Creation is earnestly expecting something, and the revealing of the sons of God. There's two events that are going to take place there, and we'll talk about both of those. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Now, it's hard to think of creation having a mind. There's probably a lot more going on out there than we would ever dream that God has placed actually within the creation. Because of the evolutionary concept, I know many individuals will tell you, those who work with animals and those kinds of things, that animals only respond according to training. And so, in other words, they don't think. They don't think on their own. They only respond to training. Now, some of you who think your dog or your cat is a people, you don't believe that, do you? You talk to them just like they're another person in the house and all of that. And I always liked that one cartoon, maybe some of you saw it, where this lady is talking away to her dog, and the dog's sitting there listening, looks like he's listening, and you see what the lady's saying, and then over at the dog you see what he's hearing, and it's blah, 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 food, blah, 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 blah. One word he knew, food, in that area. But there is a point where God says creation is yearning. And what it is creation is under the curse. Well, you move back to Genesis chapter 3, and you remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Now, the amazing thing is God describes the garden in chapter 3, and you look at that a little bit, you begin to realize here he is picturing the Garden of Eden, and he says the plants grew. He had planted the plants that were there, that was there for them for food. He planted everything perfectly, and it was all growing on its own. All Adam had to do, he didn't say Adam planted it, Adam had to take care of it. That was his job, to take care of it. And so Adam harvested what needed to be harvested. Adam took care of what he needed to take care of. But everything was perfect and in harmony with God's plan. The creation was perfect. Everything was designed absolutely in perfection. And God said it was good. Well, what that meant was a lot of the things that we deal with today, droughts, we deal with weeds, we deal with thorns. If you have a garden, you know, I mean, you're out there constantly trying to keep certain things out of your garden because you're trying to get the other things to grow. And God said that was part of the curse, was the fact that Adam, up till the point of his sin, was able to enjoy the garden. God had the garden growing. Everything was perfect in there. Then all of a sudden, after the curse, God says, from now on, you will have to work hard to toil the soil, or in toil, to turn the soil, to work the soil, to make it bring forth fruit and make it bring forth vegetables and those kinds of things. You will have to work hard to live. It's not going to be there as it was before. And at that point, what happened was not only did Adam and Eve come under the condemnation of sin, but the whole earth came under the condemnation of sin. You say, why? Well, how could Adam and Eve be under the condemnation of sin and live in a perfect earth? That wouldn't work. And so God brought all of it under futility, the scripture says. But the good news is, because it's all under futility, then he will not only work in man and make man brand new and put man in a glorified body, but he will bring about a glorified earth also at that point. The scriptures tell us, as we begin to look at different passages, it gives us clarity regarding all of this. In Revelation chapter 21, 1, the Bible tells us, of course, as it begins to describe the end of things as we're with the Lord. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." You say, what's that mean? It means there was no more sea. Obviously, there's not much else I can tell you because it doesn't say much else. It gives us an interesting picture, though, of a beautiful earth that's put in place, new heavens, new earth. The new Jerusalem comes from heaven and sets down on the earth. So the earth has to be in such a perfect state that God's heaven that we talk about, the new Jerusalem, actually comes down and sets on the new earth. And the beauty of it is we are there, and it talks about the nations going in and out of the city of the new Jerusalem, out into the new creation. And so the new creation is a restored or totally remade. There are both sides of the things where some believe as God destroys the earth with fire, all of it will be done, and then he will remake it. Others believe this one's gone and a whole new one's made. One of the two are going to happen, but God is going to build again an amazing and beautiful earth. Everything will be back in harmony. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." In other words, all that which has gone on here, which is evil and wicked and the hardships and all of that, will be forgotten. Again, when the Bible says God wipes away all tears, there's no sickness, there's no death. Again, all those things, those hurts and heartaches, will be forgotten. And only joy and rejoicing will be there with the Lord. Isaiah 66, verse 22 also says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." And so again, speaking to the Jewish nation and special promises to some of them, God is making that great statement, but he talks again about the new heavens and the new earth, which he will make. And so again, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Peter talks about it. He tells it how it's going to happen. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, to me, it sounds like he's going to make a brand new earth, right? And a brand new heavens. Again, some say remake, but it sounds clear that he's going to make a brand new one. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so this new heaven and this new earth, as it's made, is going to be in perfect harmony with God and with his righteousness. And so there will be no disease in the trees or in the plants. There will be everything will be absolutely perfect. And you say, that sounds like a dream world. It is. It's what God promises, though. It's what God promises. And he says this earth is going to be brand new. The old one will be done away. So you can imagine, as he's saying here, creation is groaning. In other words, in some way, creation is under the weight of the curse. It's suffering under the weight of the curse. And it's looking for the day when it will be put back to its original condition in which God designed it when he first created man. When the earth was first created and creation was first created, it was what? Good. It was good. So in other words, those things didn't exist that we are looking at now. The curse brought those things about. And God is going to deliver the earth from the curse. And again, someone has made the statements. It's quite interesting here. You hear all the people worrying about taking care of the earth and saving the earth and all of those kinds of things. You can see there are even Christians, I've heard them teach that we as believers, one of our jobs, one of our jobs as believers is to take care of the earth so it'll be ready for God when he takes it back over. In other words, we're supposed to be taking care of creation so when Jesus comes, it'll be in good shape. I mean, yeah, I hope you laugh because I laugh. The scripture here is very clear. It won't be in good shape because God will destroy it. And of course, as you read through the book of Revelation, it's quite interesting as you see this part of the earth is destroyed, that part of the earth is destroyed, there's going to be some major event. Am I saying drive down the highway, throw paper out the window? No, I think you ought to be careful. We want to take care of what God's given us. But it's just the idea of some of the ludicrousness that goes on today in that whole regard of taking care of things as though we're saving things. Again, if people just realized how much control we don't have over everything, whether it's the ozone layer or all those things, it would be amazing. Now, as you move on, we talk about the earth and we see that part of it. Then notice next, believers groan. It says not only that, verse 23, but we also, talking about us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, the Old Testament believers were told that they had a feast, a harvest feast, and they were to bring in they had the feast of the first fruits, and what they would do is go out at the beginning of the harvest, right when the harvest began to be harvested, and they would take of the crops and they would bring them in as an offering to the Lord and showing that they were trusting Him for the rest of the harvest and for the rest of everything to be good, and they were honoring Him with the first fruits. That's even as you come to the New Testament, that's references made to that in our giving of our first fruits. In other words, as we receive income, we don't pay everything and wait to see if we got anything left and tip God, but that's part of we give to God, and then everything else falls in place because God blesses what we have, and we want to make wise decisions in what we buy and what we do, but God comes first. And so that idea is used in reference to that. But so when you see the first fruits, he says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What he means in that is we get the rest of the blessing when God changes us and we go to be with the Lord. And so not only that, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our what? Body. Why are you not eagerly and waiting for the redemption of your soul? Okay, it's already taken place, hasn't it? We're already born again. We're already trusted Christ as our Savior. So we're already on our way to heaven, and that's exciting. We're thrilled that we get to go be with the Lord, and we're looking forward to that day. But this body is still what? Unsaved. Body's not saved. And that's why we have the battle we've been talking about between our bodies and our spirit, and we have to constantly bring our body under control because our bodies want to do things that we shouldn't do. My littlest granddaughter, we were laughing. My daughter sent a picture, and they had told her, did she turn two? Yeah, she just turned two. Anyway, she sent a picture of her, and they had told her, you can't go out in the street. Right here is the end of the driveway. You can't go out in the street. And so a little later, they took a picture of her. She had her back like this, and her heels were on that crack of the driveway. And she was sitting there, and her heel was maybe hanging over that much of that crack. And she's looking at it. And then the next picture, she's walking the curb. She's on the curb like this. And I thought, Boy, isn't that a good picture of human nature? It just, you know, pushing the limit all the time. Now, the problem is we push right on over the side, don't we? And but our bodies are still fighting, as it were, fighting God. And we have to constantly work on bringing our bodies under control. Again, we can rejoice. It's the amazing thing is when we're walking in the Lord and we're living right and doing right and we're not lying, we're not cheating, we're not stealing, it's amazing how much peace we have. All the problems we put up with are because we've let this thing go rather than bring it under control. And so we yell at our husbands yell at us, or we yell at the kids, or the kids yell at us, or we tell a little white lie, quote unquote, there isn't such a thing, or we do these things, and so the body is constantly fighting the Holy Spirit. And as we grow as Christians, our goal is to more and more make this obey what the Scripture says, make this obey what God says. And so we're working on that, working into that place, so we can come to that point where the Bible says we are more and more like Jesus, and we are shaped more and more into His image. And so all that's going on within us if we allow that to take place. But because of that, we are eagerly waiting for the day when this body agrees with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there will be a day where this body's changed, and all of a sudden, in that day, the Bible says, this body will be perfect, and what's on the inside will be perfect. Can you imagine walking around and not having to think about constantly trying to make your body be under control? Just walking in peace, walking in joy, knowing the next thing you do is going to be right. That'd be an amazing, amazing thing. My attitude's going to be right all the time. Yeah, how about that? My wife can't believe that yet, but yet it will be. My attitude will be right all the time, and everything will be good. You know, but that's going to take place. The Bible goes on to say, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" In other words, we're taking this by faith that God's going to change us, just like we took by faith that He would save us and He would transform us. It says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." In other words, hang in there until that day comes. Now take your Bibles again, if you will. We can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it shows us about this great change that takes place in our bodies. This day is coming. Now this day could come at any time. 1 Thessalonians is actually later in your Bibles, not before Romans. I tell you that because that's where I was. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Christians at this point were concerned because some of their loved ones had started to die. This was in the beginning of the early church. And they were like, oh no, the Bible talks about a resurrection. They've missed the resurrection. And some false teachers came in and says, yeah, you said, yeah, your mom, you know, she passed away, but she won't make the resurrection because she died before the Lord came back. And they were expecting the Lord right then to come back. And so they were looking forward to that. And they didn't understand. So Paul wants to help them understand and be comforted because and realize that their family members who had died would be raised again and joined with them, even as they were raised also. And so he describes the event that takes place as the Lord comes to get us. Comes to get us. Every one of you ought to be concerned about this. You ought to be thinking about it. But I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. When you go to a funeral where the person's not saved, what can you say to folks? You can point them to the great hope they're going to have in the Lord, but as far as themselves, that person in the casket, no matter what some church groups say, swinging smoke over them and throwing water on the casket or anything, isn't going to do anything. what that person did before they passed away is what's going to make the difference whether they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or not. If they didn't, there's nothing we can do.
Right.
And it's sad. Right. And you'll see people in absolute devastation, mourning to the depths of unbelief, how far some, I've watched things where, I don't need to tell you about it, but people just so upset by the, but they had no hope. They had no hope. And that's again why he says, I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. It's not wrong to sorrow when one of your loved ones died, but we don't do it like people who don't have hope. My mother passed away. I absolutely hated that. She was 59. She had cancer and had put up with it for 2 or 3 years and all the things that went along with that, and we'd gone through that with her. And when she passed away, it was sad. I was the oldest of my family, the 6 kids, and it was sad, and I planned to, had to make, end up planning the funeral, and we picked out the casket, and we did all the stuff ourselves and took care of that whole situation. And it was difficult. But, you know, since that point, I've never doubted one time that my mom is living with the Lord. And I have that warmth and that hope, and I'm looking forward to seeing her. So it's not a kind of hope where I'm or not the kind of death where I was just absolutely devastated and realized I will never see her again. I can't even begin to imagine again the heartache of that. But praise God, we have a great hope, a great hope. And that's what he's speaking of there. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the key, trusting in Christ, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Graves will be open, and they will be with the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, if the Lord comes back while we're alive, walking here on earth, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise what? First. I don't aim to be joking in a way if you're still under the pain of someone recently dying, but he said the dead will rise first because they've got 6 feet farther to go, someone said. And they will get with us, and then we together will go up to be with the Lord. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the, what, clouds to meet the Lord in the, what, air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let me tell you, that event is right on the horizon. It could happen at any time. Events of Scripture are fulfilled. There's nothing else that needs to be done. The Lord Jesus could come this afternoon. And as I look around us today in this country and across the world, there's nothing there that would prevent him from coming. But we don't know when. You know the Apostle Paul thought he was coming in his day? The Lord wants us to keep it ever on the edge of our mind that he could come back at any time, because that helps us in our thinking to want to walk and live in a way where we're living in fellowship with God when he does come. And so it needs to be an encouragement in that way. If you look also at 1 Corinthians back the other way in chapter 15, we again, you say, well, maybe that's just one passage and there aren't any others. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, again, if you back up, tells you the exact same thing. And as you look in verse 42, he begins to explain the whole situation. He's tried to explain to us there's two kinds of bodies. There's a mortal body like this one that I can see and I can pinch. If I try to walk through that wall over there, what's going to happen? I'm going to have a flat nose, aren't I? Kids are laughing. They think that's pretty funny. I can't walk through the wall. Yet the Bible shows us the Lord Jesus, he just appeared in the room with the disciples. They felt his body. They could feel it. They could feel his hands and feet. They could feel the wounds that were in his hands and feet. And they knew that he was who he said he was. And they were aghast. They couldn't believe it. yet he appeared and disappeared right through the wall. So somehow I will be in a material body that's an immaterial body. It's going to be different, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be totally healthy, no sickness, no death. Again, in explaining that, verse 42, he said, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. In other words, it will decay, but it's raised in incorruption. It will no more have any sickness or death or decay. As you look at that, he said, it's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit, speaking of Jesus. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was on the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. In other words, we'll be just like him. Be just like him. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So again, he's trying to help the Corinthians see the difference between this body and the new resurrected body. The body that's changed, the body that's different, the body that's not the same anymore, the body that doesn't have sickness, the body that doesn't die, the body that lives with the Lord forever and ever in pure, perfect righteousness and no sin and no sickness. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine as you think of it. Then he says, here's how it'll happen. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, again, the Lord could come back while you are still alive right now. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling, again, you go back to trying to understand what twinkling means. And I've heard people say, well, scientists say that that's 1/10,000th of a single a second, where, you know, if you look at somebody and they turn and a light flashes in their eye, I mean, just like that, however quick that is, that's how quick it's going to happen. Some people say, well, when I see the other people start going up, then I'll get saved. When I see the other people, when I see everybody starting to get resurrected, I'll fall on my knees, I'll trust Jesus then. I'll wait till then. You won't have time. You won't have time because, boom, you're gone. I mean, I can't even begin to describe what's going on. It's interesting. We don't have time to talk about it, but what the world will try to say at that moment that's taken place. What great devastation. It'll be a new pandemic, won't it? Yeah, all the believers disappeared. It's a pandemic. It's some kind of sickness. Something happened because there still will be an unbelief. It's tragic. But anyway, we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Excuse me, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and mortal put on immortality. So mortal means you can what? Die. Immortal means you don't die. Okay, so that's what that's saying. So in other words, I'm mortal now, I can die. But at that time, I'll be immortal, I can't die. So it says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, in other words, no more sin, no more decay, dying, and this mortal, this body that can die, has put on a body that doesn't die, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In victory. And then it says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. Why does he write it? Look what he says at the end of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, immovable. In other words, your faith in your Bible needs to be immovable. Your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior needs to be what? Immovable. You need to say, I don't care what happens in the world, all the stuff falls apart and everything's going on. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting Jesus. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm going to be with the Lord and God's going to do all of these things. And so I'm not going to let petty little things that somebody did or somebody said stop me from living for the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord no matter what because I know these things are going to happen. Immovable. Again, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not what? In vain in the Lord. And again, some of you say, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? And some people get their feelings hurt some places and I'll never do that again. I'm never going to serve the Lord again because I did that and somebody said this and hurt my feelings. And there's a point where we've got to ignore all of that and realize God sees our labor. God is the rewarder. God is the blesser. God is the one that's going to take us to be with Him forever and ever. God is the one who's going to resurrect us. God is the one who loves us, who died for us through Jesus, who cares for us, and sends the Holy Spirit to live in us. God does all of that. He's who we need to look to and realize He's not going to overlook what we do for Him, and so we need to do it for Him and not for people and not for others around us. Live for the Lord. And again, he said, why? Because you have this hope. You have this great hope. And so as you're back in Romans again, as you look at that, he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's what he's talking about, the day when the Lord comes and takes us to be with him. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll move on to the next one in the next service, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. And we've got a lot we want to share there with that one too. It's exciting as you look at it. You know, the whole thing comes back to today. And again, some of you can say, well, I hope you're excited about Scripture. Whether you're young or whether you're old, you know, if the Lord comes back today, that means something to you. Yeah, I don't care if you're 5 or if you're 95. If the Lord comes back today, you're going to have a glorious body. You're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. I tell you, when I was in high school, I was all worried because I was afraid the Lord was going to come back before I got married. And I thought, you know, I want to get married first. Then, Lord, you can come. That's a lack of understanding of truth. Now, I'm glad I got married. I'm not saying that was a mistake or anything like that. But you know, there's a point where we tend to hang on to things in the world and not realize how wonderful it will be to be with the Lord. If you pick the healthiest person on earth, the most physically fit, the most intelligent and all that, they are nothing compared to what they'll be in heaven. I mean, it is glorious. God didn't just get something to make it better. A lot of times we see somebody lying in a casket and we say, boy, they're a lot better off now. A lot better than what? Than being sick and about to die. No, they're better than the healthiest person. They're better than anybody because heaven is a wonderful thing. It's not, I've had teenagers ask, are we going to float around and play violins or what is it? You know, all of that. And you can't begin to imagine what God has for you. Look around you today at the creation, all the things that you can do and the fun that you can have and the joys that are all around you that are positive things. Okay, what do you think God's doing when he says, I'm going to expand that beyond your wildest dreams? As far as because I love you and I want you to be with me and I want you to be with me forever. It's going to be the most amazing place. But you know, it comes back to that point. If you're trusting, if you say, well, I don't trust God, so I'm going to live, I'm going to sow my wild oats. Problem is, you're going to reap them. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do and all of that. And then one day I'll think about trusting the Lord. And that's a wrong, you're missing the whole point. God wants to bless you now, even in your life at this moment. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you, wants to bless you, wants to make you useful. The things that you do that can accomplish things for God that last for eternity, He wants to do that in your life. And that's why we want to yield to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have. We get under it sometimes as we look at our world. and see the wickedness and the sin. We see the weight of things around us. And Lord, we can get down and we can talk about all that's negative all the time. There's that point where we need to start dwelling on what is positive. Hey, God's going to get us out of here one of these days. He's going to take us to be with Him. It's going to be the most wonderful thing in all the world. I've got the greatest thing in the world to look forward to, and I need to be sharing that with other people. Some people aren't ready. They haven't trusted Jesus yet. They don't know in their heart that they're on their way to heaven, and some of these things might scare them. They say, oh, man, I don't know about all that stuff. Well, they can know. Father, as You've given us in this word, the word that You love us, and that's why You sent Jesus, for God so loved the world. He sent His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I praise You, Lord, for loving us, for giving us Your Son, for giving us the hope of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that people would realize all they have to do is acknowledge their sin, that they can't get to heaven on their own by their ideas or their works. And Lord, that at this moment we would just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I trust Your word. I trust that You died in my place. You shed Your blood for me. You were buried. You rose again. And now You promised me that You paid for my sin and You'll raise me again. And so I trust You. I want to accept You as my Savior. Oh, Lord, anyone that's listening that doesn't know, I pray they'd pray that prayer and find hope in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.